Take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn to Psalm chapter 9. Psalm 9. And Nate, could you do me a favor and just get me a little water? I'm a little, feel a little tickle in my throat this morning. Thanks, buddy. Psalm 9 and verse 17 is what we'll be looking at to start with. Notice these words, Psalm 9:17. It says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell." And then notice this, "and all the nations that forget God." The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another opportunity to speak the scriptures and show forth the scriptures. I pray that as the word goes forth today, that you would challenge our hearts through the workings of your Holy Spirit. We certainly thank you for our country and for all the blessings you pour out upon us on a daily basis. But Lord, our hearts also are concerned about some things we're seeing in our country. And so I pray, Lord, that this morning as we discuss this subject, that you just open up our eyes and our minds to the truth and help us to do our part. That which you've called us to do. Help us to be faithful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, let me begin this morning by saying this. I am an American, and I love America. Just plain and simple. I love America. I love America because of its greatness. It's great in territory and resources and strength and beauty and achievements. I love America because of its graciousness. America has shared its wealth, its scientific discoveries, its medical accomplishments with all of mankind. And I love America because of its gifts to me. I love America because it has given me freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and freedom of assembly, all of which we are experiencing this very moment. But I'm afraid that many American Christians have lost their enthusiasm for America. And that's a shame. Now, as I said, I love America because of its greatness. And I certainly hope and pray, thanks, Nate, that America will continue to be great. But this morning, I want to preach on this subject. I want to preach on what it is that's going to determine the destiny of our great nation. That's what I want to preach on this morning. What is it that's going to determine the destiny of our great nation? And this morning, I want to give you four things. First of all, let me say this. America's destiny will be determined by its remembrance of the sacred. By its remembrance of the sacred. I remind you again of our text. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. America's destiny will be determined by its remembrance of God. A South American president once said this, "South America was founded by men seeking gold, but North America was founded by men seeking God." Another man said, "The Spaniards came here for gold, the French came here for gain, but the original colonists came here for God." And I believe America has reached the pinnacle of greatness unlike any nation in human history, because our founding fathers established America's laws and precepts on the principles of the Word of God. And this includes the Ten Commandments. God has blessed this nation because in the early days, she sought to honor God. And I remind you that Psalm 33:12 is still in the Bible. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And when we give God his rightful place again, we will be blessed. I just want to go across the land and just scream at the top of my lungs, wake up! Wake up! Let's give God his proper and rightful place in our country once again. When the pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock, they knelt down upon the shore and thanked God for giving them a new country. The worship of Jesus Christ was at the center of every new settlement in this land. When the Continental Congress faced great problems and difficulties and didn't know which way to turn, Benjamin Franklin called upon the members of Congress to fall upon their knees and pray. Our founding fathers of the United States of America wrote their faith in God into the Constitution. They stamped the words, "In God we trust," onto our coins. And they founded great educational institutions on the Word of God. The first three American universities established in this country, Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, were originally built in order to train pastors for the gospel ministry. And the reason America has stood for 241 years is that God has been in her history ever since the beginning. Benjamin Franklin uttered these profound words. He said, "God surely was no idle spectator when this great nation was born in his name and with his grace." You know, we hear people today always talking about the separation of church and state. But you know what? You will never find that statement nor anything remotely like it in the Constitution of America. Now, you will, of course, find in the First Amendment these words, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, nor prohibit the free exercise thereof." But that says nothing about Christians or churches not getting involved in government. It just says that the government cannot get involved in the business of the church. Now, the statement separation of church and state was made by Thomas Jefferson, and his meaning of separation of church and state, let me tell you, is not the way it's being used today. And since he said it, I think that he best knows what he meant when he said it. Let me give you the background. What happened was this. Baptists in the state of Connecticut got alarmed by a rumor that President Jefferson was going to make the Congregational Church the state church of our country. And so they wrote to him about this concern. And in response to their concern, Jefferson wrote these words. Now listen carefully. He said, "The First Amendment has erected a wall of separation between church and state." Now, most of the people who cry separation of church and state stop right there. They stop right there quoting him. But let's continue. The First Amendment has erected a wall of separation between church and state, but that wall is a one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in the government. You don't hear that from the people who are crying church separation of church and state, who are trying to keep God or boot God out of public life and boot him out of America. Our forefathers not one time sought to exclude God from this great nation. Rather, they made every effort to include God in every document. And this is one reason why America has stood as long as she has. I want you to listen carefully to the words of Chief Justice Earl Warren to Time magazine in 1954. He said, I believe no one can read the history of our country without realizing the good book and the good spirit of the Savior have from the beginning been our guiding geniuses. Whether we look to the first charter of Virginia, or the charter of New England, or to the charter of Massachusetts Bay, or to the fundamental orders of Connecticut, the same object is present: a Christian land governed by Christian principles. I believe the entire Bill of Rights came into being because of the knowledge our forefathers had of the Bible and their belief in it. Freedom of belief, of expression, of assembly, of petition, the dignity of the individual, the sanctity of the home, equal justice under the law, and the reservation of powers to the people. I like to believe we are living today in the spirit of the Christian religion. I like also to believe that as long as we do so, no great harm can come to our country. What a heritage we have this morning. Now, go back with me even beyond the Constitutional Convention, beyond the Declaration of Independence, beyond the pilgrims coming to this part of the world. I want you to go back with me this morning, 500 to 525 years ago, to the days of Christopher Columbus. And listen to what Mr. Columbus said. These are his words. It was the Lord who put in my mind to sail from Spain. I could feel his hand upon me. There is no question that my inspiration to sail came from the Holy Ghost of God. God was involved even before the beginning of America. And I firmly believe that our national blessings are a result of our remembrance of God. And his remembrance is essential to any future blessings and happiness that we enjoy as a nation. See, a lot of people have forgotten the miracle of our history. Benjamin Franklin, at 87 years of age, said this: I have lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And then he says, and if a sparrow falls to the ground without, if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is improbable that an empire can rise without his aid. And so I say to America, don't forget God. Abraham Lincoln said more than 150 years ago, we have forgotten God. We have forgotten his gracious hand, which has enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined that all things were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. And you look at our country and you understand that we have, in a sense, failed to remember the role of the Almighty in our country. But I say this, to forget is dangerous. It's dangerous. America must not forget where she came from, because forgetting leads to destruction. Again, I remind you of our text, Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. So America's destiny depends upon its remembrance of the sacred. Now, here's number two. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book. Matter of fact, don't even turn your Bibles to the book. Take out your bulletin. Take out your bulletin. Look at the verse of the month. Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Notice very carefully. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So here's number two. America's destiny will be determined by its rebuke of sin. by its rebuke of sin. Abraham Lincoln said this, "The smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal orders of the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." America is riddled today with pornography and with all kinds of perversion that is now accepted as part of our culture. Abortion slaughters countless innocent babies every year. We have widespread problems with drugs and murder and violence of all kinds. Our nation is engulfed with sin, which is a shame that threatens the very foundation of our country. And I'll tell you this, the issue of homosexuality and same-sex marriage in America better cause some Christians to wake up. Because for the first time in American history, people have been given special rights, not based on the color of their skin, not based on their gender, you know, things that they can't do anything about. For the first time in American history, people have been given special rights based solely on their wicked, abominable, sinful practices. Christians need to wake up. Need to wake up. Same-sex marriage has been approved by our Supreme Court. But let me tell you something right now. Just because something is legal does not make it moral nor biblical. Another example is living together outside the bounds of marriage. That may be legal, but it is not moral, neither is it biblical. And did you know, I came across this statistic recently, 50% of Americans will get sexually transmitted disease by age 25. The country with the highest sexually transmitted disease rate of all industrialized countries is the United States. Where have our morals gone? You know what? I don't see anybody anymore these days blushing over sin, blushing over wickedness. It's just out in the open, and we need to make our voice heard before America goes totally down the tubes. Noah Webster once said this, "The moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all civil constitutions and laws." Edmund Burke said this, "All that is necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing." Recently, several preachers met with several of our Christian senators and representatives to discuss what can be done to stop the moral freefall in America. And one of the greatest concerns of the legislators was expressed several times by this question, "Where is the church? Where is the church?" And one senator said this, he said, "When the same-sex marriage debate was raging, I received 16 letters from pro-homosexual marriage people for every one letter in opposition." Where are the Christians? Where is the church? Good question. Good question. Folks, we can't sit idly by and just let America go. We must cry aloud. Christians must vote. I say this, vote principles and not personality. Vote morals and not money. America needs to repent of its ungodly transgressions. And Christians need to wake up. You know, the word sin seems to have disappeared from many pulpits today. And we tolerate and laugh at and even enjoy what 30 years ago would have deeply shocked us. People today call sin everything but what it really is. What God calls drunkenness, we call alcoholism. What God calls perversion, we call alternative lifestyle. What God calls immorality, we call the new morality. What God calls pornography, we call entertainment. What God calls murder, we call abortion. We water down sin like it's no big deal. When from the Word of God we learn that sin damns the soul, sin deadens the conscience, sin destroys the home, and sin devours the nation. General Douglas MacArthur spoke the truth when he said these words: "History fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and economic decline. There has been either a spiritual awakening to overcome that normal lapse or a progressive deterioration leading to ultimate national disaster." Sin is serious, and Christians need to make their voice heard, because America's destiny will be determined by its rebuke of sin. Now, let me give you the third one. America's destiny will be determined by the righteousness of the saved. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, I want you to see something here. In Genesis chapter 18, and we'll begin reading in verse 17 here. You may be familiar with this story. This is Abraham pleading with God. Verse 17, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. For the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have spoken, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. He spake unto him yet again, and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. I want you to notice from that passage of Scripture that all it would have taken was 10 righteous people in order for God to spare Sodom from destruction. That shows the influence of the righteous over their community. At the end of World War II, Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of England, paid great tribute to the Allied pilots in a speech before the House of Commons. And he said this, Never in the field of human conflict has so much Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few. The pilots, though few in number, in comparison to the number of people they saved, had kept Great Britain from being defeated by the German warplanes. And the owing of much by many to so few is even more true concerning the righteous in society today. Few though they be, the righteous have year after year spared many cities of America from destruction. You see, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you may not have political power. You may not be famous. You may not be a genius. And you may not have a great fortune. Yet you are of tremendous value to society simply because you are living a holy life and you are praying. Little do others know how valuable the righteous are to the well-being of their community and their city and their country. The righteous and the godly are the ones who keep society from God's destruction. A newspaper once reported the effect of a storm which swept through the town, and the report said this, We are glad to announce that the windstorm which blew down the Congregational Church did no serious damage to the town. Now, did you get that? The church was of so little significance that its destruction was not considered a loss to the town. Let me tell you something. The church should be and must be a tremendous importance in every town. Why? Because every town needs the preaching of the Word of God. Every town. The French diplomat Alexander de Tocqueville one time said this, Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. And you know what? We need pulpits aflame again with preachers preaching against sin. Every town needs the preaching of the Word of God. And every town needs Christians who will set an example of holiness. And every town needs Christians who will prevail in prayer. And every town needs Christians who will spread the gospel. In 1904, a great revival movement began in Wales, and the impact on the moral condition of the nation was overwhelming. Judges had almost no cases to try. There was no stealing, no robberies. Drunkenness was cut in half, and many taverns were forced to close for lack of business. And the illegitimate birth rate dipped 44% within a year of the beginning of the revival. And all of this happened because Christians began to pray. And that will be the same with us. America's destiny will be determined by the righteousness of the saved and their willingness to stand in the gap and plead with God for America. And then let me give you the last one and we're done. Number four, America's destiny will be determined by its relationship to the Jewish seed. In Genesis 12:3, God said to Abraham, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." God promised to bless people who are a blessing to Abraham's descendants. In Psalm 122, verse 6, it says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee." America's destiny is determined by her friendship to Israel, God's chosen people. Every nation that has ever persecuted the Jews has felt the hard hand of God on them. And every nation that has ever stood with the Jews has felt the hand of God's blessing on them. I firmly believe that God has blessed America because America has blessed the Jew. And if America wants her fields to remain white with grain, and her scientific achievements to remain notable, and her freedom to remain intact, America must continue to stand with Israel. God deals with nations in relation to how those nations deal with Israel. So what is going to determine the destiny of our great country? It is the remembrance of the sacred, the rebuke of sin, the righteousness of the saved, and our relationship with the Jewish seed. There was once a man who bought a large grandfather clock for his living room. And he was so excited about the clock that he couldn't sleep. He lay awake in bed at night listening for it to strike midnight. And he would count the strikes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And then he would drift off to sleep. But one night something went wrong. Something went wrong with his clock. And as it began to strike midnight, he counted the striking of the clock. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. And as that clock struck 13, he jumped up and he shouted to his wife, "Get up! It's later than I ever knew it to be." Well, I believe that is true when it comes to America. It's getting late. And Christians can be silent no longer about the sins that are destroying our nation. When Israel went off into wickedness and forgot God and forsook God, God called and commissioned the prophet Isaiah with these words. Isaiah 58:1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sin." And America needs you and I to do the same. We have a great and godly heritage. There is no doubt about that. And we certainly have been blessed as a nation. But we are drifting. And we are drifting fast from our original foundation upon God and His Word. And America needs its Christian population to stand up and speak up and say to the country, it's time to repent and turn back to God, because America's destiny depends on it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. and the challenge to our hearts. Lord, help us to do our part as your people, as your ambassadors, your representatives in this world and in this country. Lord, help us to speak up, to stand up and speak up the truth. Help us never to be ashamed of the truth of your word. Lord, our nation is in desperate need of hearing the truth, and so help us with that. Help us to be bold and courageous. We know in the book of Proverbs it says, the righteous are bold as a lion. Help us to be bold and speak forth the word of God. Lord, help us to warn people of their wicked ways and show them that Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the one who can provide forgiveness and eternal life. He's the one who can change people's hearts, make them moral, and as people get saved and become concerned morally, that can change our country. And so, Father, we're asking you to do that. Allow your Holy Spirit to sweep across our land, send great conviction of sin, and show people their need to turn from their sin and turn to the Savior, because we realize that that message really is the hope of America. Help us to lift up our voice like a trumpet and help us to proclaim the truth for all to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we don't have the song God Bless America in our hymn book, but I think we're probably all familiar with it. So Roger's going to come, and this is how we're going to close our service. We're going to sing God Bless America, because really that is our prayer, right?